All right, if you will, turn in your Bibles to Zechariah chapter 10. We're sneaking up on the end of this wonderful Old Testament book. There are 14 chapters to Zechariah, and if we keep going, we'll get it done this year. The whole of the prophecy of Zechariah, the historical events and everything, as I have noted over and over and over again, has centered around their return from the Babylonian captivity. I've mentioned this once or twice, but I want to see if you've been paying attention. Why did the children of Israel go into the Babylonian captivity? Why did God move them out of their land? What did they do that was so terrible? No one's paid attention. Idol worship. You've paid attention. They were given to idolatry. And God basically said when their idol worship became so great and he became so small in their eyes, he said, we'll see who's who. And they were in captivity for 70 years because of idolatry. They came back after confessing their sin, after the time of chastisement was up, and certainly they learned a lesson. But could they fall back into the same trap again? Would it be possible for them as a people to be given once again to idolatry? Let me put it this way. After you have committed a sin and confessed it, is it possible for you to fall back into that same sin? Certainly it is. And certainly it was for the nation of Israel to fall back into idolatry. But God gave them warning through the prophet here. And in beginning in chapter 10, the first four verses, I see 11 characteristics of the futility of idolatry. Now normally if I preach for 30 minutes, I have three main points. Tonight I have 11. Anyone want to do the math? We'll be out of here before 8 o'clock, I promise. But before we do that, how do you define idolatry? So that we're on the same page tonight, I want to give you a definition of idolatry. Generally, we think of it as having a little statue that we sit down in front of or stand in front of or bow before and worship. And certainly that is idolatry. But you don't have to have a little statue of something to be an idolater. By definition, and I wrote this down and let me read it so that I do it correctly. Idolatry is seeking from someone or something that which only God can supply. Idolatry is seeking from someone or something that which only God can supply. Now with that in mind, I want you to look at the futility of idolatry. The first characteristic of this 11 is found in verse 1. Ask ye of the Lord rain in the time of the latter rain, so the Lord shall make bright clouds. The word bright there literally means flashing and has the idea of thunderclouds or lightning. And give them showers of rain to everyone grass in the field. Idols cannot produce that which is most needed by man. Rain in the latter rain, which would be in the springtime, the end of March, the beginning of April, is the time where they speak of the latter rain. It was absolutely necessary if the crops were going to be productive for the nation of Israel. It was an agrarian nation. They depended upon this rain to make them productive. If the rain didn't come, if God didn't give the rain, they would literally be wiped out. They would be without the essentials of life. What is the most essential thing that man needs? Well, we need food and water, clothing and housing, place to live. Certainly all those things are necessary. And man can provide those things. Well, sort of. But the greatest need that man has is salvation. We can have the biggest of houses. We can have the finest of foods, the greatest of drinks, the most magnificent clothes. But one day we're all going to die. No matter how well we're dressed, no matter how fat we may be from eating, no matter how filled up on drink, and no matter what we're living in, we're going to die. And then we're going to spend eternity somewhere. The greatest need that man has is salvation. The forgiveness of sins, the imputation of righteousness so that man can stand before a holy God. And who can give that? Well, no one else but God. Jesus put it this way in that familiar verse in John chapter 14, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. No man can say to another man, your sins are forgiven. Oh, except one man, the man Christ Jesus. But remember, that man Christ Jesus was also the one who claimed to be God. Think of all the other religious leaders that have ever walked upon the face of the earth. Muhammad claimed himself to be a prophet of God, but he never claimed himself to be the Son of God. Buddha claimed to be a prophet, a man of God, but never claimed to be God. Only Jesus Christ was the one who could say to a man, take up thy bed and walk. And when the Pharisees would come to him and say, you can't do that. And he would say to him, well, which is easier to say, take up thy bed and walk, or thy sins be forgiven thee? And they said, oh, we got a problem here. No man can do either one of them. And Jesus said, right. But the Son of Man, the Messiah, the Christ, the Son of God can. Idols cannot produce that which is most needed in life. Jesus says, ask ye of the Lord rain. I can't go out and say to the clouds, start raining. Well, if I go out right now, I might have a good shot at it, it looks like. But I can't do that. God can. Verse 2. For the idols have spoken vanity. Idols cannot speak that which has substance, that which has meaning, that which has significance. The idols have spoken vanity. The word vanity literally means an emptiness. They've spoken words, but they have no real effect, no real outcome to them. Do you ever read the Apocrypha? You know what the Apocrypha is? It's a collection of books. They were written between the Old Testament and the New Testament. Actually, there is a New Testament Apocrypha, but most people know that which is from the Old Testament. Some interesting reading. Bell and the Dragon. Wonderful book to read. Sounds biblical, doesn't it? Ecclesiasticus. And a bunch of other books that the church never recognized as being that which is inspired of God. They recognized that there's theological errors, there's historical errors in these things, and they never incorporated it into the... If you ever get a chance, read the Apocrypha. I guarantee you that you will not get into the Apocrypha 5 minutes and you will say, you know what? This doesn't even sound like Scripture. You read any work of man and compare it to the literature of the Bible and you will see a distinction in the Bible. The Bible has really something substantive to say. It speaks with authority, which, by the way, they said of Jesus Christ, man, no one's ever preached like that before. You speak with authority. When you speak, you know what you're talking about. Idols sometimes speak intelligently, sometimes speak philosophically, sometimes they don't speak at all. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, Paul says that the Corinthians, when they were unsaved, were led about by dumb idols. And that dumb is not the a lack of intelligence, but the inability to speak. They were little monuments or creations like that. The Word of God, though, speaks with substance. You can get something out of it. It is food for the soul. The idols have spoken vanity, and the diviners have seen a lie. What are the diviners? They are the people who basically are looking into the future and saying, okay, this is what the future holds for you. You kind of get out that crystal ball type thing. Actually, in Old Testament times, and they still do that today in some parts of Africa, they take an animal and they sacrifice the thing, and they cut it open and they take the intestines out. And they search the intestines, the way they lie there and the direction they move, and they're able to predict the future by the intestines of an animal. Sounds interesting. Idols cannot see life clearly. Verse I used this morning, Jesus said, I am the beginning and the end, the first and the last, the Alpha, the Omega. I know the beginning from the end. In God's omniscience, before there was even time, He had chosen a plan out of all the possible plans that could exist of what might happen. And He said, okay, this is what I am going to have happen. And He ordained life. Doesn't mean He regimented life, but He said, I know if I allow Patrick to do this, that Carol's going to respond this way, and it's going to cause Mike to laugh, which is going to cause Cormay to lean over and say to Bob, do you see what Mike's laughing about? And all these different things that are far beyond the comprehension of man, God knew in one thought of thinking. And out of the billions upon billions of possibilities of scenarios, He chose one and said, okay, this is how time is going to work itself out. And therefore, because of His ordaining of time, He can say, I know what's going to happen in the end. The Bible can speak of the coming prophetic events with absolute clarity, because God knows them. And He didn't have to cut an animal apart to do it. The diviners have seen a lie. Remember one of the Old Testament things about if someone would come and predict the future, how would you know if they were speaking from God? One of the things that had to prove themselves is that whatever they predicted had to come true. And if it didn't come true, actually, they stoned them. But it was a death penalty. Put that to every modern day fortune teller. Do you know how many would be left? Not a one. The diviners have seen a lie and have told false dreams. Jeremiah talked about the people back then, and he said they have a message, but it's not from God. It's the imagination of their own heart. Next one. They comfort in vain. Idols cannot provide real comfort. When I was a brand new Christian, not long afterwards, my uncle died. He was a member of an Episcopalian church, but he went once every 5 years. Had no real interest in religion, no real interest at all in God. As far as I know, while he was a decent man, there was nothing godly about him. But when he died, his funeral was in the Episcopalian church. And I remember sitting there, and the priest that they had was saying that because of my uncle's baptism, he is now in heaven with Jesus. And my foot started going like this, and my knee started going like this. I was getting angry. And my wife leaned over and she said, stop that. And I said, if you stop this one will start. So anyway, we go through the service, and the cemetery is right at the bottom of the hill, and we go down for the interment, and the priest does his thing down there, and he starts walking up the hill towards the church, and I ran after him. caught up to him. And I said, "Can I ask you a question?" "Oh, what can I do for you, son?" And I said, "You said my uncle is in heaven. How do you know that for sure?" And in this soothing, comforting, caring, consoling voice, he says, "Well, to be absolutely accurate, your uncle isn't in heaven." He says, "There's not one of us who is good enough to be in heaven. But when Jesus Christ comes back, we trust that He'll take us to heaven with Him." I said, "Is that so?" "Oh, yes, it is." I said, "Well, that's funny, because my Bible tells me that to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. If the Lord's in heaven and my uncle is saved, then he's in heaven right now." And just like that, his voice changed. "Well, you can believe whatever you want to believe, but we believe what we believe because it's 2,000 years of history." And he walked out of there so fast and he couldn't care a lick for me. They comfort in vain. Therefore, they went their way as a flock. The "they" there is not the idols, but the children of Israel. Because they didn't have someone who could lead them in the right direction, they went their own way as a flock. They were troubled because there was no shepherd. Idols cannot lead us into righteousness. Psalm 23, the great shepherd song, "He leads us in paths of righteousness for His name's sake." But the idols say, "Well, what's right?" The world says, "There is no absolute truth. There is no absolute right and wrong." And we've bought that lie to such a great extent that even some of the semi-absolutes that we once thought, like marriages between a man and a woman, is no longer considered between a man and a woman. It's whoever. And it has been said, one of the arguments about the legalization of same-gender marriages is that if you allow that, then someday you're going to have to allow a man and an animal or a woman and an animal to get married. And the people say, "Oh, that's ridiculous. But hey, look where we've gone. Extend it out to the logical conclusion, and it's going to happen." Why? Because there is no righteousness. We don't have a set of right and wrong. Idols cannot lead. But Jesus said, "Follow me." Verse 3, "Mine anger was kindled against the shepherds, and I punished the goats. For the Lord of hosts hath visited his flock, the house of Judah, and hath made them as his goodly horse in the battle." Idols cannot bring lasting peace. That's number 6. Number 7 that goes right with it. Idols, though, bring the anger of God. "Mine anger was kindled." God doesn't sit in heaven and say, "Oh, look at that person. Boy, are they confused. Isn't that terrible? Oh, that poor guy. Oh, that's no problem." God gets... It seems to me we talked about the anger of God a little bit this morning. Kindled His anger. And you can see that anger over the period of time. That fire just increasing and increasing and getting hotter and hotter till finally God said, "I've had enough. Off to Babylon you go." They cannot bring lasting peace. The end of the verse, "When God visited them, Judah became as a goodly horse in battle." A conquering one. The one that would bring peace to the nation. Remember, the nation of Israel is one day going to be in great need, of national need, and that need of peace. And there's going to be a fellow come to it from a revived Roman Empire that will say, "I will protect you. Just sign this covenant with me." His name? The Antichrist. I will bring you peace. And how long will that peace last? 3.5 years at best. Idols can't bring peace. But if any man be in Christ, he's a new creation. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God. Romans chapter 5, verse 1. Only God can bring peace. Only God can make us conquerors, which is the next one. Idols cannot bring victory over sin. Not only do we not have peace in our life, but we have these shortcomings. We have these failures. Let's tell it like it is. We have sin abiding in us. And the Apostle Paul deals with the issue in Romans chapter 6. And what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Well, you know, God was good to us when we were sinners. So if we keep on sinning, He'll just add more grace to our lives. And He concludes, God forbid. How can we who are dead to sin live any longer therein? That's not how it is. But then in chapter 7, Paul says, well, you know, I've tried to live above sin. I've tried to live a victorious Christian life. And the things that I know I should do, I find myself not doing. And the things I know I shouldn't do, I find myself doing. Who shall save me, O wretched man that I am? In chapter 8, he answers the question. God. The Spirit of God particularly. Idols can never bring victory over sin. Oh, I'll rub this magic potion on you. I'll pray for you. Do you realize prayer could be an idol? When our confidence is in our ability to pray rather than in the God who answers it. Number next. Verse 4. Out of Him came forth the corner. Out of Him speaks of God. Out of the Messiah particularly. Out of Him came the corner. Literally the cornerstone. Idols cannot make things work together for good. The cornerstone is the initial stone that is laid in the construction of any building. Everything works off the cornerstone. You set the corner, and now you start building out from the corner. And everything is related to the corner. Everything is put together in reference to the corner. Peter talks about us as Christians being lively stones fitted together precisely. Oftentimes there are things in life where we scratch our head and we say, I don't understand how this works. How this can come into my life. And we may not understand. But if we understand that it is somehow related to the corner, in the end it will fit together. Out of Him came forth the corner. Out of Him, the nail. The word nail there is not an eight-penny common nail. It's literally a tent stake from which the ropes are attached to the tent which holds it up. Idols cannot hold life together. Oh, I don't know. The stress is so great, if one more thing happens to me, I'm going to fall apart. Hit it, Lynn. 1 Corinthians 10:13. There is no temptation taking you, but such is common to man. He will not tempt us above that which we are able, but will with the temptation, because He's faithful, provide a way of escape that we may be able to bear it. Life will be held together. We'll medicate you. That'll hold you together. We'll do this. We'll do that. We'll institute electric convulsive shock therapy. That'll get you straightened out. Now it might curl my hair, but it's not going to hold life together. Out of Him came the nail. Out of Him the battle bow. Out of Him every oppressor together. Idols cannot defeat our enemies. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against when we wrestle against those things, the weapons of our warfare are not but and mighty, victorious. We are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. Idols can't do that. You see these characters and these exorcists. They come around and they do their thing and they pour holy water and press crosses and do these certain incantations and all these religious type things to exorcise the demon out of a person. And you know what? Sometimes it works for a time. But you know why it ultimately doesn't work? Because only God is greater than the demon. Not water, not a wooden cross, not a metal cross, not a precious stone cross, not a gold cross, a silver cross, a pearl cross, a plastic cross. But the Word of God can change that person's life so that demon not only comes out, but never comes back in. Idols can't do that. Now remember, there's your 11 things. An idol is someone or something from which we desire that which only God can give. Let's get personal. In the United States today, many people hold the government as an idol. The government owes me this. The government owes me that. It's the government's responsibility to do this, 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 and this. And certainly the government has responsibilities. But the government's not a savior. For many people, the church is an idol. It's the responsibility of the church to do this, 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 and this. And if my life is going to be complete, the church better be on the ball. And certainly the church has responsibilities. But the church is not the Savior. It only worships the Savior. My employer has responsibilities. They need to pay me so much. They need to provide all these benefits. And if they don't do their job, life won't be worth living. And certainly, employers have responsibilities to their employees. But an employer is not the Savior. My spouse better do these things. And certainly spouses have responsibilities in a marriage relationship. But your spouse is not the Savior. Well, if you want to get something done, all you have to do is look inside yourself. And there you'll see all the things necessary for life. You are not the Savior. And if you look inside yourself, you're going to make yourself an idol. An idol is something or someone from which you seek only that which God can supply. How many idols do you have in your life? They're all futile. But God is all sufficient. Let's pray. Father, tonight, May we do like many of the good kings of the nation of Judah, who when they came into office, cast down the places of idolatry. Lord, search us tonight. Know our hearts. Show us clearly the things that are idolatrous. The things that we look to, we depend upon, we count on, we rely on, we worship, and expect to give us the things that we think are necessary to live, when there is only one God who can do that. Father, refresh us tonight with a good night's rest as we go home. Should the day dawn tomorrow, Lord, bring people into our lives that we can declare as we sang tonight how great, how excellent you are. Use us for your honor and glory. Bring us back at the appropriate time to rehearse before you all these wonderful things. In the name of Jesus, I pray. Amen. Have a good week.